1 Corinthians chapter 8. I will be bringing you to other scriptures this morning. But we have entitled our message this morning, Christian Liberty and Strong Drink. Christian Liberty and Strong Drink. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. In Thy presence there's fullness of joy. Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Lord, we desire that presence of God to intensify as we turn to Thy Word. What a privileged people we are. We're able to be in the meeting house this morning around the Word of God. Lord, remember those that are unable. Remember those in a hospital ward today. Be with them, O God. Remember Frances. Thank the Lord for your hand upon her this week. Continue, Lord, to strengthen her. That other young man that's on her mind and heart, draw near to him. But, O God, we pray that Thou would just draw near and be with us as we come around this passage, this subject. Teach us. Give us a teachable spirit. Give us the listening ear. May it not be a case of, Lord, one saying, oh, that's a good message for so-and-so. Lord, apply the word by Thy Spirit to each heart. To that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and power. Give us that unction that we need from above to rightly divide Thy truth. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It's obvious from the opening verses that Paul, in dealing with these believers at Corinth, was looking in particular at the matter of Christian liberty. On the specific topic of meat that was offered to idols, the apostle gives an example of how the believer should approach this issue. And in the words of verse 4, he brings things into a proper perspective by stating that an idol is nothing and that the Godhead is everything. And there is but one mediator between God and man, by whom all things are made and consist, even the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have it in the words of verse 6. You see, men and women, in salvation, the Lord gives His people a liberty. He delivers us from the chains that have bound. And the words of Galatians 5 and verse 1 come to mind, where we are told to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, the soul who has known that genuine work of God's grace in their heart will have no desire to jump back into those chains. The great transformation has taken place, whereby we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that was the example that Paul, on a personal basis, was to hold to. His conclusion on pursuing a practice that could cause one of his brethren to stumble into sin was that he would never do it. And the strength of his argument is noted from the words of verse 15. He says, wherefore, on account of what I have just said, if meat make any man to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He didn't want to cause anyone to stumble. And you know, there may be those before me this morning, and they may be quick to say that the partaking of meats that are offered to idols, that doesn't seem to be relevant to me. That doesn't seem to be relevant to even this society. Where has any relevance to me or to my walk before others or God come into play here? It may not be with meat that is offered to idols, but it does so if you equate the meat for alcoholic beverages. That seems to permeate every fabric of society today. And in that context, we thus ask the question, would a spiritual-minded person choose to contradict the apostle's example or teaching on liberty as it is outlaid in these verses? Sadly, there are those who profess saving faith in Christ who seem intent on confusing many issues, none more so than what the Bible terms as strong drink. Surely one of the greatest curses of our land. Surely a chain that the devil has bound many a soul in. And the ironic thing is this, that the unconverted believes the lies of the devil, that they are the ones that have freedom and they are the ones that have liberty and they can do what they like and they can live whatever way they like, whereas in reality, just ask the addict to give up his fix. Just ask the gambler not to gamble. Just ask the man or woman that's given to drink, and how different is the story. And you realize then that they don't have the freedom that they thought they had. How should strong drink be viewed by a Bible-believing Christian in this century? Should our guide be taken by what the world thinks of it? Should our guide be taken by what governments legislate for? Or should our authority in this matter, or indeed any other matter that comes into our hearts or before our minds, or be it to be upon what God's Word states? Christian liberty and strong drink is what we desire to look at this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, strong drink that is in God's Word. To rightly divide the Word in this matter, it must be noted that in the Scriptures there is both reference made to that which was alcoholic as well as to that which wasn't. If you consider with me Genesis chapter 40, and I said at the start I'm going to bring you to various verses to deal with this subject, but Genesis 40 and verse 11 it says, "And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." There's a dream of Joseph. And of course, having said that, there's an example that I'm going to touch on. Having said that in the Bible, there are those passages which deal with alcoholic beverages, and there are those passages which deal with that drink which isn't. I don't believe that the alcoholic wine or those drinks that are mentioned in the Bible have anywhere near the strength that the drink industry procures today. Indeed, the process of distilling drink only originates back some 750 years or so. And so the strong drink of the Bible is something inherently different from the present-day liquor. But nevertheless, there were the distinctions in the Scriptures between that which was fermented and that which wasn't. And Genesis 40 is obviously an example of that which was unfermented, because the grapes were merely taken and they were squeezed into the cup of Pharaoh. But when we do speak about strong drink, then we are considering something that God has much to say about throughout the Scriptures of truth. And where strong drink is concerned, there are primarily the warnings given against it. For example, in that part of the Bible which is often referred to as the Law of Moses, particularly Numbers chapter 6, there are found the various laws concerning the one who was a Nazarite, the Nazarite unto the Lord. And one of those laws that he was not to partake of was wine and strong drink. We have it in Numbers chapter 6, verse 3. "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried." And there was other things about the Nazarite. The Nazarite wasn't to cut his hair, but the Nazarite wasn't to be given to strong drink or wine. He was to be separated from that. And the teaching is obvious. It's not that he was to deal moderately with it, but rather he was to abstain from it altogether. And the reason being that he might be more free, that he might be more fit for the service of God, that he might be more fit for prayer and for the meditation of God's Word, for the reading of the Scriptures, for attendance to be given to the worship of God in all its aspects. And that he might be less liable even to the temptations of sin. And of course, maybe you might say that the best example of that, of the Levite, of the Nazarite, is that of Samson. Samson that we find in the book of Judges, his downfall was to do with two things, wine and women. And men and women, to this very day, those two things often go together. He is wrong even in going down through the vineyards of Timnath. For he was already on the slippery slope as far as his Nazarite separation unto God was concerned. He was placing himself within the reach of temptation. He didn't tell his father and mother, you say. He knew it was wrong. And surely it is symbolic and it's worthy of note that it was while he was going through those vineyards that he was to meet with a lion. And men and women, it is surely to be seen here that in the place of strong drink, it is where the devil is to be found. And thereby we have an exhortation given by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The child of God is to be on their guard as far as the strong drink of this world is concerned. There's the warnings found about it in the law of God, in the books of Moses. Then there's such warnings also found in the books that are known as the Psalms. You think of Proverbs chapter 20 and the words of verse 1. Let me read it to you. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It is not merely speaking about the effects of wine or strong drink. It is the wine and strong drink itself which is a mocker and which is a deceiver. And then you go and you come to the books that are known as the prophets. You come to Isaiah chapter 5. Again, there's a warning in verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And sadly for many people in our land, those words could be a summary of them. From early morning, there is a following after the strong drink. Oh, understand something. To rise up early in the morning is healthful. To rise up early in the morning to do business is commendable. To rise up early in the day to go after drunkenness and intemperance is criminal. And those who should be standing aloof from strong drink are those found to be guilty of indulging in it, and thereby their judgment is impaired, and their judgment is affected. We have it in Isaiah chapter 28 in the words of verse 7, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. It meant that they were unfit for the duties of their office. They were guilty of making mistakes in the performance of it. And there is mentioned the priests, and there's mentioned the prophets, and Proverbs 31, there's mentioned the king. And they were not to be found at the strong drink. They were rather to set an example before the people of the land. Oh, that we had leaders such as that today. You pray to that end. That strong drink would not be found in those places of government. And for those who did indulge, then they were out of the way of God, they were out of His Word, and they were out of way of truth and godliness. And so, men and women, if I can bring it all together, it is absolutely, abundantly clear that the message which the Scriptures convey with regard to strong drink is not one of compromising with it or of handling it in moderation, as so many purport today, but rather there are such are the dangers of it that the message is one of abstinence and being on guard against it and its allurement. And the position of abstinence is that which this church holds to, and that for good and many reasons I will touch on just in a moment. I remind you that the Scriptures, which are God's infallible Word and which are truth from cover to cover, are our final rule of faith and practice. They're our final authority in all matters of these things, concerning these things. God's Word has much to say to us against strong drink. Young person, you think of that. You remember that. Adult, God's Word has much to say to us about it. Strong drink in the Bible. What about strong drink and its deception? You see, the adverts for strong drink, they portray that unless you have that glass of wine, unless you have that bottle, then you have not really happiness. And when you have this drink, then you have the friends. And you have the fun, and you have all that's missing in your life. The devil's crowd is the best propaganda. With the best presentations. That's what's portrayed. But you know, when you give due and serious consideration to the Scriptures, you find the very opposite is found to be the truth. Instead of happiness, there's sorrow. And the prevailing message of strong drink is that it deceives. You come with me to Proverbs chapter 23. I'm sure you've read these verses before. They're pretty familiar. They're verse 29 and following. You just read them. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? This is written by God's servant. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He does not say, who has happiness? Who has pleasure? Who has friends? You notice that? It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Who is the man that has got bruises and wounds on his body and he doesn't know how he got them? Who is the man or woman that there's redness in his eyes? Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an otter. And dear people, you read these verses, and they're all the telltale signs, they're all there, of the one who has found the strong drink, and it is that which rises up to bite like a serpent, and it stingeth like an otter. There's deception in that glass. There's deception in that can of strong drink. Aye, and how it has deceived many a man into thinking that he's living life to the full when he has the booze of the world. How it has deceived many a man into drinking away what money he had. It's not the first time that a man has lost everything, including farms of land, all because of the booze. He's been deceived by the devil's liquor. I take your thought a little further in that. For if we give close attention to the Scriptures, you will come to understand that strong drink is that which is the precursor or the forerunner of sin. Other sin. Alcohol, it has been proven, is the gateway drug for many drug addicts to get them started down that road. Alcohol. Here is something which deceives. Here is something which is the very reason for many being led further into sin. But you know, I don't have to go to the world to prove that. I don't have to go and consult with a drug addict to prove that. I just need to go to God's Word. You see, it's important in any study of the Bible that we search and find where the first mention of it is to be found. And with this, we've got to go back to Genesis. By doing so, we are giving ourselves the best start. It doesn't matter what subject that you want to study, even in the closet. You seek by a good concordance to go back to the first mention of it and get the last mention of it. And then in between, you have all the other mentions. And you have a full and a complete comprehensive study of what the subject is at hand at that particular time. And when we do so with this subject, God has declared with regard to this subject, we've got to go back to Genesis. No further than Genesis chapter 9, where strong drink is first mentioned. The first time it is mentioned in the Scriptures. You look at the words of verse 20. And it says, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Here was fermented wine from the grape which caused Noah to be drunk. But what I want to show you, what I want to bring you to consider in these verses is to see where that drunkenness led to. It led to other sin. Look at verse 24, and it says, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." That sin brought about the curse to be upon the family of Canaan. That sin, I would say to you this morning, is so vile and so heinous. It's of the worst sort that the Holy Spirit has put a veil over it. He hasn't gone into detail. But Noah awoke and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. I have a notion what that sin was. You may have too, but God has put a veil over it. The first mention of strong drink in the Bible warns that it leads to other sins. The second mention is no different. It bears witness of the very same. You come to Genesis chapter 19. And we did look at it in a recent study of the life and times of Abraham. And this time it was the daughters of Lot who had fled with their righteous father to the cave. They thought that they were the only ones left on the earth after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain. And so they proceeded to commit again a heinous sin, what we know today as incest, against their father. But to enact their plan, to put their plan in place, and the sin that they were going to be engaged in, they first of all plied him with drink. Verse 32, "Come and let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night. Strong drink is a deceiver. It is that which leads to all their sins. It is particularly associated with nakedness. It is particularly associated with immorality of this world. If you turn to another example, you'll find it in 2 Samuel this time, chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13, you'll note that it is also associated with murder and the taking of life. Absalom was to have a cunning plan set in place whereby he would take and he would lure Amnon, the king's son, to be killed at the time of the sheep shearing. And for this plan to be enacted again, the first thing that had to be in place was a strong drink. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Ammon, then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant?" The evidence, dear people, is overwhelming. That where there is a use of strong drink, there follows the violence, there follows the evil deeds, there follows the immorality, there follows the adulterous relationships. There follows the inappropriate behavior. There follows the taking of life of murder. For you see, that's the testimony of the Scriptures. The promise might be of a good time. The promise might be, and the adverts might show the laughter and the happiness. But when the true story is unveiled, the fact suggests a very different reason, a very different picture. That's how deceiving the strong drink of this world is. How some might say, but if people would only drink in moderation, then it would be different. But what they fail to realize is that such behavior begins with the first glass. It begins with the first can. It begins with the first bottle. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived whereby is not wise. I want to close this morning by a word of the strong drink and the Christian. For believe you me, this is relevant. And this is relevant in the free church, sad to say. One would think that for the Bible-believing Christian, that with regard to strong drink, it's cut and dried. There's no ambiguity. There's no confusion over the matter. We believe, we confess to be men and women of the book. The Scriptures speak of its dangers, even though the alcoholic drink of the Bible times was not the strength that is presented today or possessed today, and even though it was often in short supply, as found only in lavish circles of kings and of such like. That's why in John chapter 2 you have even a marriage feast which runs out of the drink, and where the Lord was to change the water into wine. And we've got to deal with that. For I want to say, you see, that the modernist and those who seek to excuse themselves at the wine have no grounds in doing so by this passage. And neither do they have any grounds by 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. You know, I always sort of laugh to myself when that verse is quoted. The person quoting it never starts at the beginning, and they never finish with it either. They only take a little bit in the middle. 1 Timothy 5:23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Conveniently, the first part is forgotten about. The second part, the scissors are taken to that as well, and they only quote the little middle bit. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Dear people, you understand. You understand, if you're reading the Bible at all, you understand the context there. That the Apostle Paul is writing to his young pastor, his young son in the faith, and he was bringing out the fact that he had a weak constitution. He says, don't drink any longer water. When you and I go to the Middle East to this very day, we don't drink the water, we buy it. There's that caution with it. And here, Paul is writing to an older man. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. He was of a weak constitution and was used for medicinal purposes. We can't use that verse today in Western society. We don't need to turn to the alcohol for medicinal purposes. But even some who profess faith in Christ, even some who have the wine at their meals, may look to this passage to justify their actions. But understand what we have seen already, that when wine is mentioned in the Scriptures, then it may mean alcoholic, it may mean fermented wine. But as in this case, it refers to that which is freshly pressed grapes of the vine. And I'm referring you to John chapter 2. We would liken it to a good fruit juice. In the Bible, it is called new wine. Let me give you a couple of verses just as you turn to John 2. Proverbs 3 verse 10 says this, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The presses were where the grapes were put, and where the man would trample over them, and the little spout at the end would bring forth the juice. Isaiah chapter 65 is another one, and the words of verse 8. And it simply says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. There again, it's in the cluster, it's in the grape. You can't get drunk on the new wine. And that's what the Lord changed the water into upon this occasion. Do you see the amount that was in view? John chapter 2, verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And we've got to get an understanding of what that means. A firkin was equivalent to 9 gallons. You multiply that by 6 pots. And your ma's is not too bad, it'll be 54. You multiply that by 2 or 3, and you're well over 100 gallons of wine. I ask a question. Do you think that the Lord would have fermented wine which would cause men to be mindless? And in doing so, go against his own word? You might say, what are you referring to there? I'm referring to Habakkuk 2, verse 15. It says this, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I don't believe the Lord did any such thing. I don't believe he multiplied that water into 100 gallons of fermented wine in order to give his neighbor drink that they might be drunken. To go against his own word in Habakkuk 2. This miracle manifested forth his glory. There's no justification for a man to be at the strong drink. But while the position and drink for the child of God ought to be clear, and that of total abstinence, and can I briefly give you the reasons why that is so in this church? We abstain for testimony's sake. Only to abstain preserves and protects our testimony and our usefulness in gospel witness. We abstain for testimony's sake. We abstain for the love for the brethren, for many believers have been saved out of alcoholism, and therefore to partake of it will be an offense, it will be a stumbling block to them, and to many who are still enslaved by it. We abstain because of love for the brethren. And you know, we abstain because that is the position that God commands. We haven't time to look at it this morning, but if you go to Jeremiah chapter 35, you will see the instruction that Jonadab gave to his sons, and God commends that position. Yet over the past number of years, there's been the growing number who believe that it is all right to take it in small doses. To preach against it, to declare that we should abstain from it. Oh, that's only legalism of the highest order, they say. There is the compromise position, held by many church-going people, that it is right to have the wine, it is right to have the strong drink, and yet live for God at the same time. In the light of what we've already studied, let me ask, do you believe that God would have us to lead others into sin? This is what Paul's touching on here in this chapter. The words of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 is just a little short verse, and they exhort the very same truth. It teaches us there we're not to abstain merely from evil, but abstain from all appearance of evil. God has saved his people that we would be those who deny the ungodliness and the worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And for the man that offers his neighbor strong drink, the woe of heaven, I believe, is upon him. Dear child of God, our testimony is important. Your testimony, my testimony. And that means abstaining from that which is evil, lest it would become an occasion for the Lord's name to be blasphemed among the devil's crowd, and lest it would become the very hindrance of a soul seeking God and his wonderful salvation. You see, we read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 21, these very words, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. We have that same truth of our responsibility before others in these verses that we read earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, particularly the words of verse 9 and following. But take heed lest by any means that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Do you want to be the means of leading others into sin? How sad when the preacher hears of those who don't consider the testimony of God's saving grace to be important. How tragic when there's a greater love for the drink and for Christ. How sad to hear of those who frequent the off-license but are infrequent in the house of God. And yet they profess Christ's name. Oh, men and women, listen, we don't need to have the drink of this world to have happiness. The child of God this morning can identify with the hymn writer when they said, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. You know, there is a filling that is needful for the child of God. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The wine of God's Holy Spirit is what we need to be filled with in these days. And that means being under His control and sway. That means our talk will be different. That means our walk will be different. Not the walk of shame and sham or of pretense. Not the walk of merely going through the motions of religion, but the walk that is well-pleasing with God, the walk that is by faith, the walk that is being guided by God's Spirit daily. Is that the walk that you have this morning? Is it that the fullness that you experience in your soul? This challenges us. It might not be the strong drink, it might be some other thing. But for testimony's sake, you ought not to be at it. Dear unconverted loved one, I would that you would taste this morning of the Lord. I would that you would see that He is good. I would that you would drink of that living, life-giving water from which you will never thirst. They are the waters of God's salvation, and they're found only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work that He completed on Calvary's cross. The one who there cried, I thirst. And it wasn't a mere physical thirst. But He cried, I thirst, because He bore the sufferings of hell for His very people. And that rich man who died and went to hell, he just wanted a drop of water to be placed on his tongue, for he was tormented in the flame. And yet Christ on the cross, He endured that suffering. He endured that hell. For all who will come and place their faith and trust in Him, while God's Spirit is striving with you, I wonder, will you turn from your sin? It might be the bottle, it might be the drink, whatever it is. I wonder, will you turn from your sin and turn unto Christ this morning and be saved? For I tell you this, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Take Him by faith. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank the Lord for the instruction of it. We praise the Lord, we don't need to go to the world, we just need to go to the book. Lord, Thou hast given us the warnings. Lord, we pray that we would take heed thereby. Lord, I pray that Thou would speak on. We're conscious, Lord, there are poor, benighted souls that are in bondage to the strong drink of this world. I pray, Lord, that Thou would deliver them. I pray, Lord, that I would set them gloriously free. But Lord, I do ask also for thy people. And I pray, Lord, that we might bear that good testimony. We might show love for the brethren by abstaining from every appearance of evil. Convict, Lord, where conviction is needed. Encourage where the encouragement is needed. Lord, give victory where victory is needed over this sin. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy blessing. Help us to keep thy day holy and bring us back in thy will to thy house tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.